The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
And now, The Trumpet Daily with Stephen Flurry.
I guess my question is, why should Americans trust you when you accuse the information they receive of being fake when you're providing information that's
well, not I was given that information.
Mr. President,
Mr. President,
I actually received that information.
President Trump.
But it was a very substantial victory. Do you agree with that?
You're the president.
Okay, thank you.
Right. Okay, Jim?
Mr. President, thank you very much. And just for the record, we don't hate you. I don't hate you.
Okay.
So pass that along. But if I may ask you, sir, it sounds as though you do not have much credibility here when it comes to leaking, if that is something that you encouraged
okay.
during the campaign.
But tomorrow the headlines are going to be Donald Trump rants and I'm not ranting anyway. Go ahead.
I may just one more follow.
Should I let him have a little bit more? What do you think, Peter? Peter, should I have let him have a little bit more? Sit down. Sit down. We'll get it.
Just because of the attack of fake news and attacking our network, I just want to ask you, sir.
I'm changing it from fake news, though.
Doesn't that undermine?
Very fake news.
I know, but aren't you?
Go ahead.
Real news, Mr. President. Real news.
Can I just ask you, thank you very much, Mr. President.
Where are you from?
BBC.
Okay. Here's another beauty.
It's a good line. Impartial, free and fair.
Yeah, sure.
Mr. President.
Just like CNN, right?
On the travel ban, we could banter back and forth. On the travel ban.
Well, I told you, General Flynn obviously was dealing, so that's one person, but he was dealing as he should have been.
During the election?
No, nobody that I know of. Nobody
so you're not aware of any contacts during the course of the election?
How many times do I have to answer this question?
Can you just
Russia
say yes or no
is
on
a
it?
Ruse. Yeah, I know you have to get up and ask a question so important. Russia is a ruse. In fact, we did very well relative to other people running as a Republican. Quiet, quiet, quiet. See, he lied about he was going to get up and ask a very straight, simple question. So, you know. So welcome to the world of the media.
Well, there you go. You came to this program today to get all of the best highlights from the president's first press conference. And so we take you back to February of 2017. Donald Trump, that was Donald Trump's first press conference. A few observations just in looking at that again is how packed the press room was. And as the mic, you know, and the president picking people to ask questions right and left, and then the mic went around the room and the reporters had the control. They had the mic. They were able to hold it. They could then issue some immediate follow-ups. Pretty amazing. And of course, Donald Trump, classic Donald Trump, speaking off the cuff. He was funny. He was quick. He was sharp. And did you notice, too, toward the end of that montage, the reporter, we were now almost a month into the Trump presidency, and still the reporters, if you can believe it, they were asking about the election and whether or not anyone from his campaign had contact with the Russians. Could it be that Russia helped you win the election? Could it be that the election was rigged? They wouldn't let it go. There was no evidence of an election steal. And there in the first press conference, still, and it, as you know, it would continue 4 years. There's Democrats today that continue. They continue with that same bogus argument that he stole the election of 2016. Today, well, you can't even bring it up. You can't bring up 2020. You can't bring up the election steal. You're going to be canceled. You certainly couldn't bring it into the fake President Biden's first press conference, and what a press conference it was. And what a contrast. What a contrast when you compare it to President Trump's first press conference back in February of 2017. I can see why Mr. Biden's handlers put this off for as long as possible. 64 days. And then you see why yesterday, as this man labored his way through an hour of back and forth. It was bad. It was full of gaffes. It was full of awkward pauses. There were all kinds of you-knows and ums and even blank stares. A real, utter, absolute embarrassment. The United States of America. The world is watching. Hardly anyone in America watched. We'll come to that in a second. But the world is watching. World leaders are watching. And when they tune in and see this, they see a U.S. president that is obviously struggling. There were points in the press conference yesterday. And keep in mind, this was at 1 o'clock in the afternoon, Washington, D.C. time. And here he was, the president. There were points when he was just breathing heavily. You could hear him breathing. And then I'll play a clip of how he concluded the press conference. He looks exhausted by that point, struggling to answer questions, staring at the ceiling from time to time. At some points, he'd give an answer that really had nothing to do with the question. And all of this in a press conference that was carefully staged, the questions pre-approved, no questions coming from conservative media. These were all friends of Biden. And the only questions that could even be remotely considered to be contentious or at least somewhat holding his feet to the fire, had to do with the border. But here again, if you flip the script and you put President Trump in that press conference, and President Trump looks at these reporters and says, "You know what? I'll let you reporters go down to the border when I say so. When I get it set up the way I want it to be set up, then I'll let you guys in." How do you think just judging by the montage you saw at the start of the show, how do you think the pool of reporters would have reacted to that? Because Joe Biden said that. He said it yesterday. He said it in the presence of reporters. "I'll let you into those facilities when I say so. Thank you very much." And then these reporters just meekly sat down in the seats. Of course, there were White House handlers who were in control of the mics. They'd stick out the mic, and look, if you got out of hand, they'd pull that mic right away. Wasn't like that in 2017, was it? You remember the other press conference where Jim Acosta got into a tug of war with a White House aide that was just trying to move the mic around the room? He wouldn't let it go. Not like it with the fake president, Joe Biden. No, the reporters this time, very meek, very submissive, swooning like they did in the days of Barack Obama. Maybe not swooning as much as they are just hoping and praying that he makes it through an hour without a major gaffe. And so when he gets through and there's no just obvious breakdown, then you hear almost the collective sigh of relief coming from the propaganda media. He made it. He made it. All of it carefully staged. Look at this image. Here are the pictures of the reporters, the names of the reporters, and then you've got, not, you can't see it very well in this graphic, but you've got whoever prepared it for him, Jen Psaki, I don't know, but you've got numbers to the reporters. Ask this one first. And it's not even in numerical order. They didn't even take the time. I mean, he needs a color book, basically, to conduct this press conference. And they don't even have it in order for him. So there was one point where he said, "Let's see, where am I? What? Who's next?" Again, quite the contrast to what we saw just 4 years ago. A picture book, really? To kind of navigate your way through the press conference. There was one point where Mr. Biden selected the Univision reporter and then just sort of started to walk away from the lectern. And then he came back. Some very strange, strange events in the United States of America. And in many ways, I mean, it fits. It really all fits together, doesn't it? You've got the fake election, as someone tweeted, the election steal from November 3rd. Then you've got the fake inauguration. Well, the fake insurrection on January 6th. You've got the fake inauguration on January 20th. You've got the fake presidency. And so it follows that when you get out for the first press conference, it's fake. Everything's fake. Questions pre-approved. The reporters, it goes right down the line. Skip over Steve Doocy. No Newsmax, no OAN, none of that. Everything's scripted. And even then, it's a disaster. Even with it being completely scripted. Here's Joe Biden a little ways into the press conference from yesterday, clip one.
I'm going to say something outrageous. I have never been particularly poor at calculating how to get things done in the United States Senate. So the best way to get something done, if it holds near and dear to you that you like to be able to, anyway, we're going to get a lot done.
He said he was going to say something outrageous. There he is. Getting a lot done. Now, in a sense, a lot is getting done. He's the rubber stamp. And so in all seriousness, there is a lot happening. There is a lot getting done on this radical leftist communist agenda. We're watching the United States become more and more communist and authoritarian with each passing day. But you look at the president himself and the ordinary Americans that are watching this, or in the case of the numbers, not watching this. They know he's a fraud. They know he's illegitimate. I think it topped out. The White House official YouTube channel, it topped out at 17,000 viewers. 17,000, that's it, for the man that got 81 million votes. This is his first press conference. I mean, this is highly anticipated. 17,000. That was the peak. Our own Chris Eames here at Edstone, he went through, he said, something like 15 channels, a lot of them coming from the left wing, just to try to get a feel for the likes versus the dislikes. He found two, I think. Two that actually had more likes than dislikes. All the rest, 13 others, the dislikes won the day, just like at the White House YouTube channel, its own channel. It was something like 4-1 in favor of dislikes, and only 17,000 viewers. As I said, Americans might not be watching, but world leaders are watching. And what are they seeing? Listen to Chris Wallace. I mean, he was on election night. He was practically in a cheerleader's uniform, cheering for Biden. And this is his take. He's been around Washington. He's been around presidents for quite a while, quite a few many years. And this is Chris Wallace's take following the disastrous press conference yesterday, clip 8.
I have to say, I was also struck by the fact that it seemed on every foreign policy question, not the others, but on foreign policy, he went to his briefing book like Jen Psaki does sometimes in the briefings and was reading, obviously, White House guidance, White House talking points. Covering Ronald Reagan for 6 years, I never saw that. Watching a lot of news conferences over the years, I've never seen that. A president in a news conference reading talking points. He did that on, it seemed, every foreign policy question.
Talking points on every foreign policy question. You know, the one thing that you're struck by when you, again, just to consider the contrast, in any interview, formal or informal, the one thing you're struck by when listening to Donald Trump is that he's a well-informed individual. He understands and knows so many of the issues, and he's able to comment on it off the cuff. Here is Chris Wallace saying that with virtually every foreign policy question, he read from the White House script, the talking points. And in some cases, as I say, he wasn't even really on topic, the topic of the question that was submitted. But you could tell it was scripted. You could tell he had prepared for it. And Chris Wallace says, I just have never seen this. I mean, I was there in the days of Reagan. Reagan was an old president there at the last. He never did this. Did George Bush do it? No. Clinton? George W. Bush? I guess the closest would be Barack Obama. He didn't read from a script necessarily, but there were reports that the questions and of course, the reporters that they called on, that was very much scripted. Just that's the way it is with radicals. It's all about the narrative. And they can't have any rebels in there. They can't have anyone speak up and shout down the radical leftist. No, you save that. You save the Jim Acostas for Donald Trump, for someone that loves his country, for someone that wants to be a champion for freedom, for someone that wants to help the American worker, for someone that wants to reduce taxes, for someone that wants to do away with socialist policies and programs. And so when he comes in to the room, you can be sure the room is going to be full and they are going to, I mean, they've got to speak out against people in power, the press. That's the way they fancy themselves. Did you see much speaking truth to power in that conference yesterday? I mean, the silence, well, for one, you've got everybody spaced out because it's COVID, right? So there's probably 12, 15 reporters in there. Ridiculous. And compare it to the room 4 years ago. But then the silence, almost eerie silence, as they just let him ramble on and nobody challenges him. There's certainly not going to be a Jim Acosta in a Biden press conference. We know this much. I guess Ducey, Peter Ducey's the closest as far as the Republican side, conservative side. But it's not going to be anywhere near what it was. All the antagonism, all of the hatred, all of the shouting, the screaming at times. There were press conferences where reporters were screaming at the president. President Trump, that is. Here we are. We like to fancy ourselves as, well, we've got all of this press freedom in the United States. Is it really? Is it really? What you saw yesterday, that's the propaganda press, the propaganda media at work. They're activists. You listen to some of the reporters' questions. Two of them, hey, why don't you get rid of the filibuster? Then you can ramrod through your programs. Get rid of it. And oh, about voting rights. Are you concerned that if they just ask for certain basics for voter integrity, they didn't put it this way, but they hold it up as voting rights. You've got to do this. You've got to do this or you're going to lose the House. These reporters were preaching, egging them on. This is the direction that you've got to go in. Listen to this from, I think she's representing PBS. This was early on in the press conference. How about this for speaking truth to power? Clip two.
You've said over and over again that immigrants shouldn't come to this country right now. This isn't the time to come. That message is not being received. Instead, the perception of you that got you elected as a moral, decent man is the reason why a lot of immigrants are coming to this country and entrusting you with unaccompanied minors.
The perception of you as being moral and decent, and they're sending their unaccompanied minors because they trust you with them. Now, Trump put them in jail. He put them in cages. Or actually, if you listen to Biden yesterday, Trump starved them. Trump murdered them. But here is a reporter for PBS, and she says, look, you're moral. We do have tens of thousands coming to the border, unaccompanied, no parents. But because you're so moral and decent, parents, they can trust you with their children. Isn't that amazing? That's one of, PBS, that's sponsored by the government of the United States. You talk about propaganda media. Donald Trump was on Fox News, Laura Ingraham's show last night, and she asked him about the press conference, and he said, I don't think we've seen anything like this. Listen to what he said last evening, clip 9.
Well, they were strange questions, and they were asked in a very interesting way. It was like softballs, like you're throwing softballs up. And it's just a different world. It's nobody's seen anything like it. You know it. You know it better than anybody. You cover it so well. And it's very sad to watch, actually. They're feeding him questions. They're easy questions. I noticed Peter Ducey didn't get to ask a question today. And there could be no difficult questions. And they're ready to rip the microphone away if somebody did get a little bit testy. The whole thing is ridiculous. You know it, and so do I.
He's right. It's just ridiculous. It's worse than that. It's an embarrassment. It's an embarrassment. Here they pull off the steal of the century, and then everyone just plays along. And you've got these disasters at the southern border and others, and the reporters there just play, hey, you're moral and decent. It's no wonder those parents in Nicaragua, Costa Rica, wherever else, it's no wonder they're sending their 9-year-olds 1,500 miles north on their own, as if there's not this human trafficking going on a mass scale. Leave that aside. Leave aside the fact that it's dangerous and that kids are dying in that journey to the United States. And then they get there and they go into the detention centers. You saw the pictures of that earlier this week. But here the press framing this as if there's this moral and decent president that can welcome in all the immigrants. Listen to how Joe Biden responded to that. Is it even a question? That statement from the PBS reporter, clip 3.
I guess I should be flattered. People are coming because I'm the nice guy. That's the reason why it's happening. That I'm a decent man, or however it's phrased, that, you know, that's why they're coming, because no, Biden's a good guy. Truth of the matter is, nothing has changed.
Yeah, nothing's changed. Well, for one, I'm nice and decent. But if you want the truth, and as soon as he says that, you know it's not the truth. A lot has changed. It changed on January 20th. And there's one press person got up and said, I've actually talked to parents that said, we sent the kids because you're there. And there have been all kinds of other reports making the same point, to say nothing of the caravans that are waving their Biden flags. Hello. A lot has changed. He went on to say that, well, this happens every year because, you know, they come in the winter because it's too hot in the summer and they could die in the summer. So, you know, January, February, March, tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands. It happens every year. Really? We have disasters like this every year at the border. Well, it was heading in that direction, and Donald Trump comes in. He secures the border. He starts building the fence, the security fence, protecting the borders of his own country. Imagine that. Something that anyone else in any other nation around the world would just see as common sense. But not Marxist revolutionaries. Open the borders and let the flood of illegals come in. And then say, the truth of the matter is, happens every year. What's the big deal? Well, can we get in there to see it? No. Not until we get things, not until things settle down. And then maybe we'll let you in. Listen to him again from his press conference yesterday, clip 4.
So, sir, you blamed the last administration, but is your messaging and saying that these children are and will be allowed to stay in this country and work their way through this process, encouraging families like Josel's to come?
Well, look. The idea that I'm going to say, which I would never do, that if an unaccompanied child ends up at the border, we're just going to let him starve to death and stay on the other side. No previous administration did that either. Except Trump.
Only Donald Trump starved them to death. Only Donald Trump murdered them. And was he challenged on that statement? Oh, no, no. No, the press, then they just quietly sat down and the handler came to the next person on the list, the picture book list, as the microphone went from one to the next. for just an hour, a little more than an hour. The room nice and quiet. No contentious atmosphere whatsoever. And Joe Biden there, the fake president, saying that Donald Trump is a murderer. Yeah, he starved kids. Did you know this? He talked about during the so-called voter rights section. Listen to what he said about what Republicans want with respect to, I guess, presidential elections. This is clip 7.
Republican legislatures across the country are working to pass bills that would restrict voting, particularly Democrats fear impacting minority voters and young voters, the very people who helped to get you elected in November. Are you worried that if you don't manage to pass voting rights legislation, that your party is going to lose seats and possibly lose control of the House and the Senate in 2022?
What I'm worried about is how un-American this whole initiative is. It's sick. It's sick. Deciding in some states that you cannot bring water to people standing in line, waiting to vote. Deciding that you're going to end voting at 5 o'clock when working people are just getting off work. Deciding that there will be no absentee ballots under the most rigid circumstances.
Okay, first you've got the reporter saying, the reporter's an activist in this case. So she's saying, look, these Republican legislatures, they're trying to restrict voting. Are you concerned that if you don't get this H.R. 1 bill through, that you could lose the House in 2 years and possibly the presidency? In other words, you've got to get this through. And look, do away with the filibuster if you have to, says the other reporter. Why? Because he says there that Republicans, they don't want to give water to people at voting stations. He says that Republicans in some states, they close the polls at 5 p.m. Did you know this? This is why all of those election night coverages start at 5:01, right? Wrong. 7, 8 at night. And then he says absentee ballots, out. Is that what these Republican legislatures are looking to do? No, they're looking to get signature matches. They're looking to say that, hey, you've got to bring an ID. They want the election, they want every election to be like November 3rd, 2020. Because that will enable them to steal it. To steal it. 81 million voters. Why are they so worried? If it worked perfectly in 2020, why change anything? Just, you got 81 million votes, right? That's a way of knowing that they know. They know they stole it. They know they did it because of fake ballots. They had enough fake ballots to get a fake president, then a fake inauguration, then a fake press conference. Everything's fake. Lots of fakery to go around. A couple more clips from yesterday. Listen to him again, a reporter very respectfully, very in a soft-spoken tone. Will you allow us into some of these facilities that are overcrowded? And here's how the fake president responded. Clip 6.
Will you commit to allowing journalists to have access to the facilities that are overcrowded moving forward?
I will commit when my plan very shortly is underway.
What if Donald Trump says that? How do you think those little meek, docile reporters would respond to something like that? Coming from Donald Trump. Well, on and on it went. What an embarrassment. And here he is right at the end of the press conference looking tired and exhausted and somewhat disoriented. And here are his closing remarks, clip 5.
So I can't guarantee we're going to solve everything, but I can guarantee we can make everything better. We can make it better. We can change the lives of so many people. And the other thing I want to point out to you, and I hope you point out, I realize it's much more heart-wrenching, and it is, to deal with a 5- and 6- and 7-year-old. But you went down there and you saw the vast majority of these children, 70% are 16 years old, 17 years old, and mostly males. Doesn't make it good, bad, or indifferent. But the idea that we have tens of thousands of kids in these god-awful facilities that are really little babies crying all night, there's some, that's true. That's why we got to act. And yesterday, I asked my team, both the director of the two agencies as well as others, I asked them, what would they, in fact, and I asked their opinion because they're the experts, but I said, focus on the most vulnerable immediately. This is a but I'm ready to work with any Republican who wants to help solve the problem or make the situation better. But folks, I'm going. Thank you very, very much.
And so he left, and his handlers were, as soon as he got into the babies, 70% are teenagers, but now 30%, and there are some babies, and then he kind of moved on. And you have to imagine that backstage, they were pulling out the hooks. Get him off. He's got to go. He's gone long enough. He survived. We're happy enough with that. When we come back, we'll conclude our study, as we've been getting into the last couple of programs, focusing in on the Lamb. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily. If you'd like to send some feedback, you can write us at td@kpcg.fm. We'll be right back.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily. Freedom is one of the most sought-after ideals in human history. Man's search for freedom has taken him into the fiercest of protests, struggles, revolutions, civil wars, even world wars. Today, in the midst of free societies, many continue to fight for what they perceive as ever greater freedoms. And yet, many of these same people are actively fighting against law. Few people understand that this war against law actually undermines true freedom. To learn more, request Gerald Fleury's booklet, No Freedom Without Law. In this free booklet, you will see what the Bible says about the latter-day spirit of rebellion and lawlessness that is now so common in our nations today. Also request America Under Attack. In this booklet, you will learn more about the spirit behind this attack on law. You'll see where this is leading. Both booklets are offered freely at no cost or obligation to you. Request No Freedom Without Law and America Under Attack. Email your request to td@kpcg.fm or visit thetrumpet.com. From the Philadelphia Church of God campus in Edstone, England, this is the Trumpet Daily Program with Stephen Fleury.
Yesterday, we made the point that in going into Passover, if we lose our focus on the Lamb, that we can get negative and discouraged. So it's important that the focus is right. I went through Colossians 1, a few verses there. Colossians 1, verse 13, where it says, God's delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom, verse 14, we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. What an act of love coming from the Father and the Son, that we might be redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Verse 20, further on, it says, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. You see, this refers to the peace between God and man. It starts with the family of God, between God and his family, brought together. You see, without this sacrifice, without the power of God's Spirit, we're cut off. We're cut off from the Father, but through Christ, you see, we can be reconciled to the Father. Reconcile means to bring us to God. Read Romans 5 and verse 10 on your own time. Staying here in Colossians 1, look at verse 21. It says, "And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now has he reconciled." You see, at one time we were aliens. We hated God. That's Romans 8, 7. We were hostile to God's law. We had a wicked heart. But now we've been reconciled to the Father. It says in verse 22, "In the body of his flesh, through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight." So at the baptism ceremony in God's true church, once you go under that watery grave, then you're experiencing a symbolic death. You're dying with Christ. You're crucified with Christ. But then the body, the life that comes out of that watery grave, it's a new life. You begin a new way of living. And it leads you right into God's kingdom, right into God's family. If, notice there's a colon at the end of verse 22, because it says in verse 23, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. If you hold fast, and before it talks about that God would, or Christ would be able to present us holy and unblameable. That's what we're here to do, to become perfect, like our Father in heaven is perfect. Matthew 5 and verse 48. You see where the traditional Christian view of Christ's sacrifice is so terribly flawed. They say that because of this sacrifice, God's law, God's holy, just, and perfect law is no longer valid. It's no longer needed. It's no longer necessary to obey the laws of God. They can't understand that Christ's horrific death is of itself the greatest proof of all that God's law is valid, that God's law is in force, that crucifixion upholds the law of God. Why? Well, because Jesus Christ had to die, because God could not overlook the fact that all have sinned. That's Romans 3, and then Romans 6. In Romans 6, we learn that sin equals death. The wages for sin are eternal death for all of us. The wages of sin is death. Listen to this quote from How to Be an Overcomer, Herbert Armstrong in 1982. He said, "Because we can't save ourselves and we can't master the evil inner self, we can't always resist every temptation, we can't keep God's holy law perfectly, and of ourselves we would fail to overcome, to grow in spiritual character, and to endure to the end, the false teaching is going out that Jesus did these things for us, and we don't need to do them. Because we make mistakes, because we trip up, because we have flaws, because we sin, the false teaching that goes out, and this comes from the god of this world, Satan the devil, He loves it when you think, well, we can't possibly observe God's laws anyway, so why bother trying? Mr. Armstrong says that's a false teaching. That's not biblical. That's not what your Bible says. It says, no, Jesus didn't live a good life for you in your stead. You're not excused from keeping God's commandments, living a righteous, holy life, overcoming, growing in spiritual character, and enduring in spite of all opposition, persecution, trial, and test unto the end. You and I must actually do these things in order to be saved. Yes, we actually have to be doers of the law. We actually have to be doers of the word. It says here, here is a great mystery. Since we must do these things to be saved, yet are utterly unable to do them, it is natural to conclude either that God sent Jesus to do it for us and to excuse us from accomplishing it, or else to become discouraged and be tempted to quit trying. And many do. Many either conclude that, well, Christ did it for us, don't worry about it. Or others who try, or try for a time, and then see that they trip up and make mistakes, they get discouraged and just quit. They give up. Why can't we get to the truth and know that with the power of God's Spirit, it is possible to be obedient, to be always in an attitude of submissive repentance toward God, to acknowledge our sins when we make mistakes, and to cry out to God for mercy and forgiveness upon our repentance and change. That's what repentance is. It says in the article I just quoted, be not deceived. God won't receive you just as you are. You can't sit down at his immaculate holy table with your wrinkled, soiled clothes and dirty hands, which symbolically represent the human sinning condition. No, you must first be washed in the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. And before Jesus, as your Savior and mediator with God, can wash you of the filth of your sins, you must first repent of transgressing God's holy law, which means to be sorry, so sorry that you forsake your way and the world's way and turn to a life of obedience to God's laws and ways. See, we must make changes. We have to make changes if we're going to be born into the family of God. This is from a sermon that Mr. Armstrong gave in 1981. He says, do you know the Spirit of God in you will change you as much as that electric current coming in there changed that light bulb? Has anything taken hold of you and changed you that much? Or are you still just the same as you were, but you've just joined an organization? You just sit here as God's people. He says, brethren, you're just sitting here in a seat is not going to get you into the kingdom of God. Just sitting and listening to a message, or just sitting in a seat at a church service, that's not going to get us into God's kingdom. We need to experience this miraculous change and transformation. God is reproducing himself. Now, going back to this 1982 piece, Mr. Armstrong says, of course you'll have to come as you are to Christ for cleansing from the filth of your past life, but confessing your filthy, sinful condition, asking him to cleanse you and to wash you in his blood because you can't cleanse yourself, so that he may present you chaste and pure and spiritually clean to his Father, that you may then receive the indwelling power of God that will enable you to overcome and keep God's law and to live as his sons ought to live. That's why God makes his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the power of God, the Spirit of love and of power and of a sound mind, 2 Timothy 1, 6 and 7. He makes that available to us upon repentance and faith and baptism, so that we can obey him. So that it takes the power of God to obey God and his laws. You can go back and look at that example in Matthew 19. Remember, those disciples said, well, boy, if this young man He said, what do I need to do to make it into God's kingdom? And Jesus said, keep the commandments. And this was an impressive young man. And finally, after this exchange, Jesus said, well, now go and sell all that you have and give it to the poor and follow me and be a disciple of Christ. Give up your old life, in other words, and just be a follower of me. And he couldn't do it. And the disciples looked at this and marveled, and they thought, well, if he hasn't qualified, if he isn't worthy, who is? And Christ said, with men, it is impossible. But with God, you see, with God living in you, all things are possible. That's Matthew 19, verse 26. Philippians 4, 13, I think, says the same thing. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. 1 John 4, 2 says Christ is coming in the flesh. Romans 5, 8 to 10 says that we're saved by the life of Christ. That's very different than what you hear in traditional Christianity. We surely do need the death of Christ to have that penalty removed upon repentance and faith. But beyond that, it's the life of Christ that saves us. It's the life of Christ that leads us to salvation. Now, that's a process. It starts out in the smallest of ways, that spiritual life that God implants within our minds at baptism. And from there, it must grow. 2 Peter 3:18. Grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Listen to Ephesians 5, or look at Ephesians 5, if you will. Verse 1, it says, be you therefore followers of God as dear children. See, be like dear, submissive, sweet children, well-trained, taught in a loving family, imitators of their parents, followers of their father. Mr. Armstrong said this, God does not look upon our hopeless plight, our evil natures, our weaknesses and inabilities, and say, poor helpless humans, since they're unable to master and overcome their evil natures, to keep my law, to endure trial and test and temptation, and to grow into holy characters, I'll be merciful and have my son do it for them and save them just as they are in all of their sins. No, instead, God sent his son into the world to be tempted in all points as we are, human as we are, to prove that a human can, with the help of the Spirit of God, live without sin, to set an example for us that we should follow his steps and live also without sinning. Now, that's not easy. I'm not saying it's easy. But that's the plan and the purpose as it's working out here below. First through the first fruits, the future bride of Jesus Christ. And then this plan of salvation is to open up to all of mankind. And everyone has an opportunity to experience this miraculous transformation. For us now, those of us coming into the church, verse 2, it says, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and has given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. You see, to God, it's a sweet-smelling offering, even the sacrifice of Christ, even that horrific beating and crucifixion of Christ. How could that be a sweet-smelling savor? How could that be in any way pleasant to God? Well, because it opened up the family of God to all of mankind. And so if we get the proper focus on this Lamb of God, look at what this opens up. Verse 3, it says, but fornication and uncleanness and covetousness, and just go through the list here. Don't filthiness, it says. Verse 5, for this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of God. Does this sound like that God says, hey, just come into the church. Come as you are. Stay as you are. Paul didn't say that. Paul said, now in the past, some of you were like this, but you came out of that. It says, verse 6, let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things comes the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. In other words, God is, he's deadly serious about our overcoming. Don't kid yourself. Don't deceive yourself. Don't let any man deceive you with vain words. We do have to overcome sin. We do have to overcome our adversary, the devil. We do have to overcome the world and the ways of the world, and to do it through the power of God's Spirit, to do it by the faith of Jesus Christ. Notice what it says in Hebrews 12, verse 1. It says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Lay aside those weights, those sins. And yes, the sins do easily beset us, but set them aside and run forward with Christ. Notice the rest of the passage, or at least verse 2. It says, looking unto Jesus. So we've got some direction. We've got footsteps that we can follow. Looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Look to him. Look to his example. Look at what he did. It says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. See, Jesus Christ, he's not dead and buried and hanging on a tree. That did happen to him. He's alive, though. He's our living Savior. He is our Savior, but he lives. God raised him to life. And now Paul says here, look to Jesus Christ. Look at his example. Look at the way he lived. Look at him today. Look at him. Look to him for guidance and direction, for power, for faith. It says, if some of, this is Mr. Armstrong in 1980, if some of you brethren try to solve your problem or overcome your bad habits or resist sin and nothing more than your own power and strength, you too will find yourself outnumbered, overpowered, and doomed to defeat. You look back at the example of ancient Egypt, or rather ancient Israel in Egypt, and it took miracles from God for them to be released from captivity. And that's a type of sin. It takes God's miraculous intervention for us to be set free. And when we're set free, then we follow the pillar cloud through the wilderness and on into the kingdom of God. The formula is easy. The hard part is following through on it. The hard part is following in the steps of Christ. It continues with the example of Christ here. It says in verse 3, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Verse 4, you have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. What a difference. What a difference this inspired biblical teaching is from the lackadaisical, lawless, come-as-you-are Protestantism that's just so commonly and really shamefully accepted as Christian. What a difference the pure word of God is compared to the false teachings and false doctrines that are just so commonly accepted. Come as you are and then just stay there. They sing about it, but it's not scriptural. God says, all right, if you come as you are, then you better be prepared with his help to change into a God being. And to, as Paul explains here, to expend every effort together with God's help and power, of course, but to really work at quitting sin and obeying God's laws. Look at Philippians chapter 2. Well, I don't have time to get into the sacrifice of Christ as it's discussed. It talks about letting the mind of Christ in verse 5, and then it says that Jesus Christ just emptied himself, verse 7. I mean, he was the Word. He was a God being, and then he came in the flesh, lowly flesh. Flesh like you and me, temporary, subject to the pulls of the flesh. Attacked, persecuted. He was a man of sorrows, it says in Isaiah. And then horrifically beaten and brutalized and finally crucified. And he did it all for us. He humbled himself for us. He went through that sacrifice for us. And now God, it says in verse 9, has highly exalted him. So when we look to Jesus Christ and when we see him as the author and the finisher, I mean, this is all that we see. We see the whole story. We see where it led right into the throne room of God, right into the family of God. And then Paul says in verse 12, a verse you're familiar with, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work it out. Keep your focus on the destination. Have a right focus on the Lamb going into Passover. It's like one of the old Good News articles brings out. It's like when you're driving a car and you know where you're going and you've got to focus along the way and you've got to avoid objects and you've got to look out and make sure there's not a crash coming, but you have to go forward and reach your destination. That's the way it is for us spiritually as we go forward into Passover and beyond, into the days of unleavened bread and beyond, and work our way right through God's seven annual festivals, there to remind us of his awesome purpose and plan for all of mankind. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily. If you'd like to submit feedback, td@kpcg.fm. Thank you for joining us today. Thanks for joining us all week, and we'll see you Monday.